I want you to take your copy of the Word of God now and be finding with me the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would invite you to be finding with me now the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter, Paul's epistle written to the church at Corinth. And this morning I want to lift and extract just one verse of Scripture into your heart and into your hearing. I want us to look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. While you're turning there, let me say what a joy it is to be back at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Great church, great congregation, great choir, and great pastor. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I was here on a Sunday night in 2016. Brother Scotty, I was at the student camp at St. Simon's this past year, and thank you for inviting me to come back. A lot of churches I go to, you're invited just one time and that's it. One chance is all you get, but you've let me come back a second time, and I am so honored, I am so humbled, and just to be honest with you, I'm a bundle of nerves because everyone knows what a great pastor and what a great preacher Mike Stone is. Can we agree to that? What a dear man of God. My friend, thank you for allowing me to come. We had Brother Mike at our church a couple of months ago, and he did wonderful, of course. He always does. He preached like a wild man. And a lot of our people, when they heard that he's the president of the Georgia Baptist Convention, you know what everyone said? He'll probably be boring. When they heard him preach, they said he wasn't boring. And you wasn't very dignified that day either, Brother Mike. And they just bragged on Brother Mike. When are you going to have Brother Mike back? When are you going to bring Brother Mike back? I'm not. He preached too good. No, I'm kidding. I love Brother Mike Stone. What a dear, dear man, and I appreciate Miss Andrea. Good to see her, and good to see the Stone family. And thank you. Man, the choir was wonderful today, and the music just followed that theme of redemption. You know what? A liberal would say this. We don't want to go to a church where they preach about the blood. We don't want to go to a church where they sing about the blood. To that I would say, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you Bible students know, of course, that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the Bible's resurrection chapter. Paul writes an entire chapter dealing with this glorious doctrine and theology, this wonderful practical truth that we call resurrection. And we know that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the subsequent resurrection of our Lord. And the Holy Spirit inspires Paul the epistle to write a whole chapter dealing with this theme of resurrection. Now we're going to read this verse in just a moment. I'm going to share a few comments in way of introduction. Then we'll go back and we'll unpack verse 58. I'll make three observations and then we'll be done. I know what some of you are thinking right now. How long are you going to preach today? I'm just going to preach till I get done. And I'm going to preach fast. I need you to listen fast. And hopefully we'll get done about the same time. Don't finish before I finish. Hey, I want everybody to come back tonight. You know, Sunday morning sometimes, we love Sunday morning, but Sunday night is just a special time. And there is a message that's stirring on my heart. I didn't want to preach it because it's not a revival sermon. And the Holy Spirit has prompted me, I believe, to share it tonight. I hear prayer requests all the time. But occasionally someone will come to me privately And they'll say, Pastor, I have a need. I have a request. And I can't say it in front of the entire congregation. It's too personal. It's too intimate. It's too emotional. It's too raw. If I were to voice this prayer request in front of the entire church, I would weep. I would cry. I would break down. So I want you to come back tonight. If you've ever been there, and I believe you have, I want to preach on this subject, an unspoken prayer request. So come back tonight. Notice with me now, verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your toil, your work, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want us to key our attention this morning and focus on that word vain. That word vain means empty, null, and void. That word vain means pointless, meaningless, useless. And God, speaking through Paul the Apostle, writes and he says, Emmanuel Baptist Church, your ministry, your labor, your walk with the Lord, your service is not empty, null, and void. It's not pointless, meaningless, and useless. It's not in vain. And Emmanuel Baptist Church, you are making a difference. You are making an impact. So I want to preach for just a little while, if God would help me, on this subject. Don't quit before you finish. Don't quit before you finish. Students, I love the students at Emmanuel. Brother Scotty, everywhere I go, I brag about the youth and the student ministry at Emmanuel. Students, don't quit before you finish. What a wonderful celebratory music program you have here at Emmanuel. Thank you, Brother Andrew. I would say to all the choir members, all the musicians, don't quit before you finish. Every Sunday school teacher, every children's worker, every youth worker, every layperson, every usher, every deacon, every staff member, every pastor, don't quit before you finish. I really believe today that God has sent me from Northwest Georgia to Southeast Georgia. He has sent me from Polk County to Pierce County to tell someone it's too soon to quit. Don't you even entertain the idea of dropping out. Don't wave the white flag of surrender. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. You've come too far to turn back now. Don't quit before you finish. I've been the pastor at Victory Baptist Church in Rockmart for almost 13 years now. But before I was the pastor of Victory for 8.5 years, I was a public educator. I was a social studies teacher, a middle school teacher. And before I became the pastor, I learned some lessons in the world of education. I taught social studies. But the first year I ever taught, I was an English teacher. I taught English to smart aleck eighth graders. Can you imagine a redneck preacher from Rome, Georgia, teaching diagramming sentences and grammar and composition and language arts and dangling participles, whatever that is? And I don't remember much about those days, and just to be honest with you, I use a lot of double negatives. I say ain't. And I'm country, I say fixin' to. But I remember from those days of language arts in the English class that a conjunction, students, is a word that ties it all together. A conjunction is a word that links and joins and connects what's already been said, what's already been stated, what's already been written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul is drawing to a conclusion his letter to the Corinthian church. He is winding down the chapter and he says, therefore, because of all the stuff I said, because of everything I've already told you, because of everything I've already written, therefore. When I was a seminary student at New Orleans years ago, I took expository preaching. And Brother Mike, you love expository preaching. I do too. And I remember Dr. Shaddix told us to never begin reading a passage that begins with a conjunction unless you first give the background and give the setting. Well, Dr. Shaddix is not here today. But what Dr. Shaddix said is a good principle. So let me do just that. Let me give you the context of our text. Let me tell you why the therefore is therefore. Did you notice in verse 58 it begins with therefore? Can I tell you why the therefore is therefore in verse number 58? Everybody stay with me, students. As the saints of God, we live two lives. We live the crucified life and we live the resurrected life. Crucifixion is the end of life. Resurrection is the end of death. And we see this crucified life and this resurrected life typified each and every time we baptize a new convert in the water. Now, you know that the word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. And it means to immerse. It means to submerge. It means to go under. At Emmanuel, y'all slam dunk them. I know you do. And when we baptize that new believer in Christ, we see a demonstration of two lives, the crucified life and the resurrected life. Crucifixion speaks of death. And what do you do with someone that's died? You bury them. We bury them in those baptismal waters. They've died to the old nature. They've died to the old way. They've died to the old man. But you don't leave them underwater. They would die. You raise them up out of those waters. Raised with Christ. Risen with Christ. Resurrected with Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. So it is a crucified life and a resurrected life. Those things which have happened to the Lord Jesus spiritually and positionally have happened to us as believers. Now you say, preacher, I've never been nailed to a tree. I've never been crucified on a cross. Oh, yes, you have. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus not only died for me, he died as me. But now, wait a minute, preacher. I've never been raised up from the dead. I've never been resurrected. Oh, yes, you have. Ephesians says that we've been quickened and made alive in Christ. We are risen with Christ, raised with Christ, resurrected with Christ, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15. I love how the chapter begins. It begins with the gospel. Can I say this? You can't spell gospel without go. In fact, you can't spell God without go. And Jesus said in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hear me. There has always been a gospel. There's always been a gospel. There was a gospel before there was a Bible. Before there was ever sin, there was already a gospel. before there was ever sin, there was already a provision. There was already a remedy. There was already a plan of salvation. Did you know when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, that didn't take God by surprise? God didn't say, oops, I wasn't expecting that. I guess I'll have to move to plan B. Hey, God doesn't have a plan B. He only has a plan A. And God is not in heaven today drinking Maalox, popping pills, taking a baby aspirin and biting his fingernails and pacing the floor back and forth. He is God. And he's always had a plan of salvation. He's always had a gospel. You say, preacher, does the gospel still work? The gospel is the only thing that does still work. And it's not our preaching that makes the gospel work. It's the gospel that makes our preaching work. I believe it was a wise preacher named Stone that said this one time. The only way we fail at sharing the gospel is to fail to share the gospel. So we see the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But let me say it this way. Christianity is the only religion that has a resurrection. Atheism has no resurrection. Buddhism has no resurrection. Confucianism has no resurrection. Taoism has no resurrection. Hinduism has no resurrection. Islam has no resurrection. Secular humanism has no resurrection. Democrats and Republicans have no resurrection. Allah is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. Elvis, I think, is dead. But Jesus Christ, hallelujah, is very much alive and well. Bless his name. The resurrection, we find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes an entire chapter dealing with resurrection. We had a big crowd on Easter, Brother Mike. Our balcony was filled. The floor was filled. The choir was filled. We had to put out extra chairs in the foyer. Someone said it this way, Easter Sunday, empty tomb. The Sunday after Easter, empty pew. Where'd everybody go? He's still alive. He's still risen and risen indeed. He's still resurrected. And if I follow my Bible right, because Jesus had a resurrection, one day we'll have a resurrection. Because Jesus came forth, one day we'll come forth. Because Jesus got up, one day we'll get up. Because Jesus lives, one day we too shall live, world without end. And here's a good report. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. One day, Brother Lynn, I'm going to trade in this old clunker for a Rolls Royce. I see lots of men out here today. I would never say this about the sweet ladies. But men, you know it's true. We're going through the battle of the bees. Baldness, blindness, bifocals, bulges, and bunions from head to toe. But happy day, when we get a brand new body and I'm going to weigh 170 pounds when I get my brand new body, I'm going to have six-pack abs, I'm going to look good, and you're going to go past me in heaven and you're going to say, preacher, is that you? I hardly recognize you. Because of the resurrection. So that's why the therefore is there for. I'm preaching today on this subject. Don't quit before you finish. Hey, have you ever tried to throw in the towel and God throws it back at you? Have you ever said, that's it, I'm done. I'm just going to resign from everything. I'm not going back. I think I'll just quit. I heard about a young, eager newspaper reporter, and he worked for a small town publication. He lived in a country town. He lived in a hick town. He lived in a podunk town, kind of like Rockmart, Georgia. And because it was such a small town, nothing exciting ever happened. He never had a scoop. He never had a story to write about. Until there came a day when it rained. And it rained the next day, and it rained the next day. It rained every day of that week, and the dam broke. Torrential floodwaters inundated that little town. The entire town was submerged underwater. That young, eager newspaper reporter said, "Finally, at last, I've got a story I can write about." He got out his rowboat, and he began to navigate through that little town. And he noticed that there was a lady standing on the roof of her house. Her house was engulfed in water. It was underwater. She was standing on the roof of that house. And then to the man's shock and amazement, he watched as a straw hat floated past him going downstream. And then he watched as that straw hat made a sharp 180 degree turn and started going back upstream. And then he watched as that straw hat made another sharp 180 degree turn and started going back downstream. And Brother Mike, that's how it was, back and forth, upstream, downstream, upstream, downstream. And he said, "Wow, I've never seen anything like that. Finally, at last, a story I can write about. It's a miracle." The lady standing on the roof of her house said, "That ain't no miracle. That's my husband Hayward, and he said he was going to cut the grass today, come rain, wind, or high water." Now that is a silly little story. If you don't understand it, ask Lynn after the service. He'll explain it to you. That's a silly little illustration. But I like that man's determination. I like his dedication. I like his tenacity. Hey, would to God down here at the local Baptist church, we would have that same kind of determination and dedication and tenacity. We would say this, "I will not give up. I will not give out. I will not give in. I've come too far to turn back now. I will not wave the white flag of surrender. I will not throw in the towel. It's too soon to quit." God has sent me to tell someone today, don't quit before you finish. There's a children's Sunday school teacher in this place, and you've contemplated just dropping out. Just, "I think I'll quit. I'm not having an impact. I'm not making a difference." I want to say, don't quit before you finish. There's a faithful choir member. You keep singing week after week, week after week, but yet you still have problems. Seems like the more you come to church, the more storms and valleys and trials you have. "I think I'll just quit." I want to say, choir member, keep singing. Keep lifting your voice. Don't quit before you finish. Scotty, there's people that works with you. You've got volunteers in the student ministry. And you know what? "I think I'll just quit." That's what they say. "I'm just going to drop out. I'm not having an impact. I'm not making a difference." I want to say, don't quit before you finish. We're living today in a generation, a culture, and a society where everyone seemingly just wants to quit. If it's too hard, I'll just quit. If it requires too much commitment, I'll just quit. If it requires too much effort, I think I'll just quit. Hey, anybody can quit. It takes a somebody to keep going for the glory of God. You know what you do when you quit? You just quit. You don't have to do anything. You just quit. I want you to listen to these words. Chuck Swindoll said this, "Dieting takes discipline, so we just stay fat." I got a basket at my hotel filled with Reese's peanut butter cups. Dieting takes commitment, so we just stay fat. Finishing school is a hassle, so we bail out. Working through marital problems is a struggle, so we just walk away. The ministry is demanding, so we just quit. Have you ever thought about quitting? There's three knots in the Bible that helps me. Fear not, fret not, faint not. God sent me to Blackshear, Georgia, to tell someone, fear not, fret not, faint not. Don't you quit. Every Monday it happens without exception. Someone calls me, someone texts me, and 9 times out of 10, it's another pastor or another preacher. And it usually goes something like this. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I don't know how much more I can take. My family's in shambles. My home's divided. I'm trying to keep everything together at the church. And the ministry is so hard. It's so difficult. There's so many demands placed on me. It's a pressure cooker. There's so much stress. You got to keep the numbers up. You got to keep the giving up. And I just can't do it anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I'm so worn out. And this is what they say. I think I'm just going to get me a job and quit. And inevitably, each and every time, I say this in response, no, don't you quit. God has placed you in the ministry. He's put you in that strategic pulpit. He's placed you in leadership at that church. Don't you quit. And you know why I always say that? Because I need to hear it. I need to be reminded. And sometimes on Monday, this pastor is the one that's thinking about quitting. I know it doesn't sound spiritual. I know you was not expecting me to say that. But we're just taking off the church mask today. We're just being real. We're just being transparent. There's been times in my life when I've thought about quitting. And if you'll be honest, you have too. I am 48 years old. I know that shocks you. Y'all thought I was about 29. But I'm 48. I would love to tell, and I've been saved almost 40 years, Brother Andrew. I got saved young. And I would love to tell you that I've never messed up. I've never made mistakes. I've never veered off course. I've never made detours. I've never made poor choices, bad decisions. I have. But I'm finding out, Brother Lynn, it's not necessarily how you start. It's how you finish. And I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I don't want to be one of those that says, you remember Brother Barry? Oh, he dropped out. He quit. I'm a hands-on pastor. Sometimes I'm told I'm a meddlesome pastor. I'm always up in everybody's business. And I call my people sometimes when they're out of church about 2 or 3 weeks, I call them. And I say, hey, is everything all right? Been missing y'all to church. Is everything okay? And 95% of the time, this is what they say. Oh, preacher, we're not mad or anything. We still love you and all. We still love the church and all. But we've kind of just gotten out of the habit of coming to church. We're always so busy on Saturday, we have to sleep in on Sunday. And just to be honest, preacher, we've just quit. And it breaks my heart. We've got people that used to come to our church. The FBI can't find them. America's Most Wanted can't find them. What happened to them? They quit. I know no one would raise their hand today. But has there ever been an adversary and an enemy that has lied to you and whispered in your ear, why don't you just quit? It's too hard serving God. I want to say, friend, don't you dare quit. I just want to close now by giving us 3 reasons why we don't need to quit. Somebody is getting help today. Somebody, Brother Mike, was right on the verge, right on the edge of just quitting all. I think I'm just going to quit everything. But God sent a chubby preacher from Northwest Georgia just to tell you to keep on. Look up here. We are agents of free will, and we can quit. I guess we can quit if we really want to. But if you quit, sir, where are you going to go?
That's good.
Ma'am, if you quit, what are you going to do? Yeah. Student, if you quit, where are you going? If we quit, we'd be miserable.
That's right.
So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig in, and I'm just going to stay with God. I'm going to keep going. I will not quit. It's too soon to quit. Don't quit before you finish. Three reasons, and they're all found in verse number 58. Make a note of this. We can't quit because we are the children of God. We can't quit because we are the children of God. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Brethren. I like that word. It's a Bible word. Brethren. You know what it means? Sons of God. Saints of God. Children of God. Heirs of God. Family of God. Brethren we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Now for all you sweet women out here, don't feel slighted. That word brethren is gender neutral. A country preacher would say it like this. It's brethren and sistren. Y'all get that, don't you? It's male and female. It's all of us. It's the family of God. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. We can't quit. You can't quit, sir. You're a child of God. You can't quit, ma'am. You're a child of God. You can't quit, teenager. You're a child of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren. I looked up that word brethren, and this is what it said. To be born of the same womb. Brother Lynn, you're a little older than me, but you and I have been born of the same womb. We've been born of the Spirit. I am born from above. I am heaven bound because I've been heaven born. Every now and then there'll be some folks at our church, and I love them, but I just want to shake them. They'll come to me just moping and dragging. They'll say, preacher, I'm just an old nobody. I just serve God in my weak, impotent, puny, pitiful way. Stop that kind of talk. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody. Can I remind you who you are in the Lord Jesus? Can I remind you of your spiritual identity? You are a child of the Most High God. You are a child of the King. You're a King's kid. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God be for you, who can be against you? And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And you can't quit. God has birthed us into His family, and you mean to tell me we're thinking about quitting? I mean, He's redeemed us by blood. The choir sang about it today. And you mean we're going to quit? This is so beautiful, and it makes no sense except for God. You know how we get in the family of God? We get birthed in, but then we get adopted in. How can it be, Scotty? Birthed in, born in, but then adopted in. God has just one biological son, and that's the Lord Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. But He has many adopted sons. And God looks at me, an adopted son, just like He looks at His biological son, the Lord Jesus. You say, but you mess up. You make mistakes, preacher. I sure do. Probably more than anybody in here. But God does not see me covered in my sin. He sees me covered in His son. He makes me His child. I'm one of His very own. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's birthed us into his family, he's redeemed us, and he's adopted us. And you mean flippantly and casually we're thinking about quitting? We can't quit. We're the children of God. But then secondly, I would say this. We can't quit because we are the cherished of God. The cherished of God. Look at verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Beloved. Every now and then, Brother Mike, there'll be someone in my office. Preacher, can we talk? And they'll say something like this. I just don't feel like I have a place. I don't feel like I've got a purpose. I don't feel like I fit in anywhere. I don't feel like I have value. I just want to be a part. I just want to be loved. I just want someone to love me. I just want to be loved. Did you know that's what God calls you? His beloved. My beloved brethren, I just need to tell somebody this today. God is not mad at you. God is not out to get you. God is not going to zap you because of your past. He loves you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Everybody knows this. John 3:16, for God so agape. God so agape loved the world that he sent us the Lord Jesus. Brother Mike, he loves me more than I love him. I am his beloved. I love these grandparents at our church because they love their grandkids and they spoil their grandkids. And as a pastor, I spoil all the kids and send them on with mama and daddy. Can I say this? Every now and then they'll say to me, preacher, have I shown you a picture of all my grandkids? I say, yeah, all 25,000 of them. I've seen them all. Hey, if God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You are his cherished. You are his delight. He loves you so much, he's praying for you, he's thinking about you, he rejoices over you. And you mean we're thinking about quitting? Brother Lynn, on Monday, I've got a bad attitude. I'm going to try to be good tomorrow, Brother Mike. But on Monday, I've got a bad, don't mess with me on Monday. Because I've got a letter of resignation and I'll use it. But think about that. God has filled me with the Holy Ghost. He's put me in a great church, Brother Mike. He's given me a great pulpit. He's given me an inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God. And you mean some mealy-mouthed, pouting, doubting pastor on Monday is thinking about quitting? Hey, Emmanuel Baptist Church, let's just go ahead and dig in. We're going to keep going. The devil is throwing everything at my family. My child is wayward. There's addiction in my home. Seems like there's just one problem after another. If it's not one thing, it's something else. It's Murphy's Law. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. It has gone wrong. But I am going to dig in, and I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to keep going. It's too soon to quit. Don't quit before you finish. And I've just got one more. Don't quit before you finish. We are the children of God. Don't quit before you finish. We are the cherished of God. And then in verse 58, don't quit because we are the committed of God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We could say it like this. We are to be unshakable, unmovable, and unstoppable. That word steadfast, where's Kaylin at? Kaylin, are you in the church service? Where's Kaylin at? Kaylin, there you are. Roll Tide. I just killed the service right there. I know I did. I'm a graduate of the University of Alabama. And I know we've got lots of Bulldogs here. And we love Bulldogs too. Lavelle Chubb, that's Nick Chubb's mom. She comes to our church from time to time. So I say go Dogs too. But you know what? The Dogs say something like this. Hunker down. Hunker down, you hairy dogs. Y'all ever heard that? You know what that means? Steadfast. Firm and fixed. Rock solid. Steady and secure. That's what God says. Hunker down, child of God. Stay in the fight. Hey, I heard about a little inchworm. And this little inchworm was climbing an apple tree ever so slowly, little by little, making its way to the top of that apple tree. A little inchworm. About that time, a smart aleck bluebird flew by and said, "What are you doing, Mr. Inchworm?" The inchworm said, I'm climbing to the top of the apple tree. That bluebird said, "Silly, Mr. Inchworm, it's the coldest day in January. There's no apples at the top of that tree. There's not even any blossoms at the top of that tree." That little inchworm said, "There will be when I get there." Sister Andrea, we've not made it to the top yet. We've not arrived yet. We're still going. Steadfast. Then he says immovable. I love word studies. I love etymology, the study of words. I looked up that word immovable. I was expecting something profound, and this is what it said. Immovable means not to move. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? Just don't move. It's what a lot of Baptists do on Sunday. Bless God, we ain't moving. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. But the Bible says we're to hunker down. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to retreat. I'm going to stay in the fight. A little league baseball team was playing the best team in the league, and the opposing team scored 18 runs in the top half of the first inning. Can you imagine that, Brother Scotty? That team is already getting beat 18 to nothing. There were some people in the stands that said to that other team, "Why don't you quit? Why don't you just drop out? What's the point? Why bother? What's the use?" And one little optimistic ball player said this, "We're not going to quit. We hadn't got our bat yet." Does it ever seem like y'all, we're losing and the devil is winning? Does it ever seem like we're getting beat 18 to nothing? Hey, let's just be optimistic. Let's just keep going for the glory of God. We've made it this far. And I've just determined in my soul, I've purposed in my heart, I will not give up. I will not give out. I will not give in. In closing, he said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It was Winston Churchill. First service, I said Martin Luther. Who knows where that came from? But Winston Churchill delivered a great speech, but it was the shortest speech he ever delivered. And there was a little line, an excerpt from that speech, and this is what it said. Never, 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 never give in. Long before Winston Churchill said it, the Apostle Paul said it. So this morning, there's a student, there's a teenager that ought to come on this first day of revival and say, "You know what? That preacher's right. I need to recommit myself. I need to rededicate myself. I've kind of been veering off course. I think I'm just going to dig in and hunker down and keep going for for God. I'm not going to quit. There's a choir member. You'd all just need to go ahead and say, I think I'm just going to stay with God. You just need to go ahead and say, I'm going to go with God. I'm not going to quit. There's a staff member. You need to go ahead and say, I'm just going to stay with God. I'm not going to quit. Have you ever been tempted to quit? I want you to bow with me. Close your eyes. Lord, we love you. And God, the message today is just a message that's been reverberating in my heart. And I'm somewhat ashamed to admit to these wonderful people at Emmanuel, but I want to be transparent. Occasionally, in a moment of weakness, I even consider dropping out and quitting. And God, if we'll just be honest today, people all over this house, people in the balcony, people in every section, they've felt that too. I think I'll just quit. It's too hard serving God. There's a husband and a wife that's even considered quitting on each other. Oh God, I pray that we would rekindle that fire and God, let it burn brightly. It may have burned down low, but it's still there. God, let us keep going with fervor and renewed commitment. It's too soon to quit. We started a long time ago, but we need to be reminded today, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. God, help us to finish well. Somebody today ought to find their way to an altar, and that's a great place just to get along with God. Now, you can pray and make commitments right there where you sit. I know you can. But there's something about actually, physically, literally, getting out of your seat and making a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I want to keep going. I want to keep serving. I want to keep singing. I want to keep preaching. I want to keep being a deacon and an usher. I want to keep serving God, just whatever I can do. I want to keep going for the glory of God. People all over this house, I believe there's been a word of encouragement. And there's something inside you that says, yes, that's right. I want to keep going. I want to keep plugging away. There's a pastor sitting over here that's one of the greatest preachers I know. And he's strong and he's gifted and he's well equipped, but he's a human. And he gets weak just like everybody else. And in a moment of weakness, the adversary could even whisper in Mike Stone's ear, why don't you just quit? It's too hard. You face too much opposition, criticism. Won't you just quit? Oh, God. There's some people at Emmanuel Baptist Church that ought to just kind of rally around their pastor, lift him up, hold up his arms, and we're going to hunker down, and we're going to keep going for God until Jesus comes. Don't quit before you finish.